Wonderful. There we go. Have opportunity, as always, at the end of service, please do hang around for tea and coffee and share fellowship. We'll have some biscuits and things like that. So that will be wonderful. I don't know about you. There's periods of life, isn't it, that have been quite quiet. Then there's periods of life where everything seems to happen at the same time. You want to do something and then you can't do something because something else has come in. And we've got a weekend coming up, 17th to the 19th of July. And I was thinking, cool, this, for us, or there seems to be so much going on over those 2 or 3 days. So July the 17th is the end of term. My good wife, Wendy, she retires from teaching after 40 years on that day. I know. It's the weekend that we celebrate our 40th wedding anniversary. She deserves a bigger clap for that than the teaching. It's that weekend, or around that weekend, we're expecting a baby. Well, let me qualify that. We're expecting another grandchild around then. And now, and then on Sunday the 19th, we're really looking forward, which caps it all, to watching England in the World Cup final on the 19th of July. So, anyway, it's amazing how many things come at one time. Just joking apart. But as we kind of go out through the church calendar and we celebrate the things that God does, obviously we at Christmas celebrate the incarnation, that Jesus coming into the world. But it's only 30 years later then he begins his ministry, and we tend to focus on that. Then we particularly focus Jesus going to the cross 3 years later when he starts his ministry. And only 3 days after that is the resurrection. Only 40 days after that is the ascension, where Jesus goes back up into heaven, and we featured that, Pete Reed did. And 10 days after the ascension is Pentecost. What people don't necessarily pick up too much is that immediately, or around probably the day of Pentecost, certainly those 2 weeks following, we see the birth of the church. We see the start of the very first church in Jerusalem. And 3,000 people become saved on the day of Pentecost. So this is a pretty big church that starts straight away. And they've had the 120 in the upper room. Then they add the 3,000. So there's 3,120 that start this big first church. And what is useful, and you know, we look at Pentecost straight away, it starts to give us some information of what happened or what the early church was like, some of the features. So we're going to look at that briefly today, not all of it, but it's still in Acts chapter 2. So it's going to come up on the screen, and the verses, Acts 2, 42 to 47, and it says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonderful signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Somebody once says this, that Acts 2 tells us that this community of believers, this church, offered unbelievers a vision of life that was so beautiful it took their breath away. It was so bold, so creative, so dynamic that they couldn't resist it. So it kind of struck me that this week as I was looking at this, that we have Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and we obviously have been looking at what some of those, what that meant. But then we read of what just after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, what naturally happened. So it's not as if they went away and planned what should our church look like. Certain things just happened. And it's as if God, through Scripture, wanted us to know what happened. What happened with this first church? Whether it's a model, I don't know. But something was working right. Something was working right. Now, I don't know about you. When I first went to church, I wasn't brought up to go to church. When I went into church for the first time as a teenager, and I have to admit, I thought, this is wonderful. This is amazing. There was just something attractive about it. I'd not really come across it before. People showed a genuine interest in me. People talked about God as if they knew him. People related with each other really well. They were sacrificial. They were servant-hearted. They were missional. And now I look back now and realize how imperfect it was. And we know that the early church was imperfect. But we'd still read of some things that the Holy Spirit led them to be part of this great, attractive church. So I'm not going to go through it all, but I'm going to mention one or two things this morning as we've been looking at church membership. Firstly, it says straight away, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, of course, there's a lot that I could say about the Bible, about the Word of God. But one thing I would say that is really important that Paul brings out when he writes to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:16, he says, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So why did they want to devote themselves to God's Word? Now, the apostles were talking from the Old Testament, bringing in it into the New Testament times, and they're writing these letters that became Scripture. The believers, after being saved and being filled with the Holy Spirit, wanted to be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So they were so devoted to the Word of God, they wanted to be equipped in every way to follow him. Also, the Apostle Paul brings out an important aspect of Scripture as well in when he writes to the church at Philippi, chapter 3, verse 1. He says, further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. Not too sure quite what came before. But he said, it is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again and again and again, and it is a safeguard for you. So not only does the Bible equip us, but the Bible safeguards us. Protects us, doesn't it? From what is true and what is not true. What is God's ways and not what is God's ways. And the Word of God protects us in every way. Spiritually, physically, emotionally, spiritually. It's the safeguard for us. So important for us. And the reason that Paul says this is because he goes on to say that Jewish Christians particularly, or Jewish people particularly, were trying to get early believers not to trust in Jesus, but to trust in the flesh, to trust in the law, that their salvation would become by doing certain things. And Paul goes on even to say that watch out for these dogs that bring false teaching. Now, he's the one that says follow the way of love, but anyway, he says watch out for these dogs, these evildoers, these mutilators of the flesh that are trying to get people to think that you can't become a Christian unless you're circumcised or do other particular things. And he's saying, his warning is, be equipped for every good work, but be careful, because the Bible protects us from wrong teaching. It leads us into the truth. And there's all kinds of different teaching out there. So God's Word is a safeguard against opinions, philosophies, and false teaching. It's so important to stay. And they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. But something that I noticed as well, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. And they went together. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, not just to teaching, but to fellowship. It's so important that if we want to be equipped for every good work, if we want to stay on the right track, it's not just being committed to the Bible. He says, devoted to God's word and to fellowship. The two go together. And probably even more so today than before. It's easy to jump around online and just connect with churches and services online, which we thank God for, but it's easy to do that. So we can say we're devoted to God's word, but he says devoted to God's word and to fellowship. The two go together. They are so important. Being part of a Christian community is so important for that level of accountability. So J. John, some of you are familiar with J. John, Canon J. John, great evangelist, great church leader in our country. He says, he talks about ecclesiastical polygamy. There you go. Have a think about that. Chat about that over lunch. So ecclesia means our relationship with the church. That's what ecclesia is. So if anybody says that to you, ecclesia, you know, you probably never heard that word again. Ecclesia is our relationship with the church. And polygamy is hopping around from one relationship to another, being married to multiple people rather than one. And he talks about ecclesiastical polygamy, particularly in these days where people hop around online from one Christian community to another without actually engaging in fellowship. I think we get what he means. Now, don't get me wrong. I mean, I tune in every day to Our Daily Bread online. That is a real blessing to me. In the past, I've read some great Christian books. I've not only got teaching from going to church. So these are fantastic and tremendous resources for us. But it's in community that we're shaped. It's in community that we learn to know God together. We learn to pray. We learn to serve. We learn to give. We learn to witness. We learn to love. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. Now, we read from Acts chapter 2, and it says, I repeat, that all the believers were together. They had everything in common, which meant that they were on the same page. They were like-minded in Christ. Said that they sold their possessions and property and gave to everyone in need. They were generous in their giving, not just to the church, but to one another. Says they, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, ate together with glad, sincere hearts, and the Lord added to their number those who have been saved. So it was very missional as well. But it says, doesn't it, that within that, if you picked up when as I rushed through that, that they met in the temple courts every day. And it was amazing. So back then, most houses, you could only get about 15 to 20 people gathered together, the size of a large family. Within the early church, there were some kind of affluent people. Now, we know that because some of them sold their possessions, didn't they, to give to the poor. And some of them had properties where you kind of had a roof that you could go up and gather, and you could get about 120 people in there. So it's interesting, 120 people on the day of Pentecost. But when Pentecost came and 3,000 people become Christians, you can't get 3,000 into a house that can only take 120. You can try it, but I'm not too sure it's going to work. So they met in Solomon's colonnade, which is in the temple court. So they kind of would meet in this square, and they would go, because it was so sunny, into the shade. And there's some great pictures of what it's like on the inside. So that's where they kind of met every day. And it's similar in the UK. We meet indoors because it's so hot. Because we have to put ourselves in the shade, because otherwise, you know, it'd be unbearable, wouldn't it? So we have to get in the shade. So I'm only joking, you know I'm only joking. But Rick Warren says this: the first Christians understood that a decision to follow Christ also included a decision to make the church the hub of their world. It wasn't going to be a separate thing. He says that they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Now, it's hard for us to imagine. When the Bible talks about these things, we think, okay, they kind of had communion in each other's houses. People didn't used to go into each other's houses. If you went to have a meal in somebody's houses, the level of acceptance, the statement that makes, would have been incredible. So you must think, oh, okay, they ate in each other's and broke bread. No, you need to understand this. There's people from different sections of society that would never have mixed together, would never have gone into each other's homes. that the Holy Spirit had done something miraculous, broken down barriers between not just men and women, Jews and Gentiles, but Roman centurions and servants. I mean, we could probably never appreciate what God was doing here. And it says that this is what happened. They met in temple courts and in homes. Now, a great book, Biblical Foundations for Small Groups by Joel Comiskey, says this, a short quote. He says, some people took the Sunday celebration as the true church, although it was every day for them in the temple courts. But people gathering in homes, less than the real church. Others tend to prioritize house churches or meeting in groups opposed to meeting altogether. But from Paul's view or use of the word ecclesia, relationship with the church, we see both views of church being important and even vital. So I hope you get the point of that. So they're devoted to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship. They were united, they were generous, they were missional. But the second part of my message, just wanted to touch on the last bit. It often doesn't get picked up, and I apologize for this, because after saying being devoted to the apostles' teaching and to prayer, it says that everyone was filled with awe of the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. So miracles were happening. Something supernatural was happening. And I think since the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, I think in Acts chapter 2, the reason it's in there is saying that there should be something supernatural about our faith. There'd be something that where we're expectant for God to work powerfully beyond what is usual. And they were really excited about what was going on. Because Jesus said, didn't he, to his disciples who became the apostles, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. And he also says, doesn't he? He says, heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons. And he says, make disciples and command them to do everything that I have commanded you. So the point is, this is for the apostles, but it's not just for you. Because you need to do these things and then need other people also to do these things. And let me make it clear. We do not believe that the gifts of the Holy Spirit died out with the apostles. Some people have taught that over the years. And you might say that is your opinion. No, it's not. Because the gifts of the Holy Spirit are operational all over the world. So I know that they did not die out with the apostles because God is blessing people through them. And they didn't stop at any period within church history. And the gifts of the Holy Spirit didn't die out with the apostles any more than the fruit of the Spirit have not died out with the apostles. Can you imagine that the fruit of the Spirit died out with the apostles? Oh, the apostles are gone. We're not going to love now. We're not going to share peace now. We're not going to have any joy now because the apostles are gone. In the same way, the gifts of the Holy Spirit didn't die out with the apostles. Now, we know that 120 people in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, we know that they all spoke in tongues. They weren't all apostles. Most of them were not apostles. And the Apostle Paul, when he writes to Corinth, he says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts. And he says even though, he says, I would like all of you to speak in tongues. He says that. He says, I would like all of you. What he's saying is this is not just for the special few. This is not just for us. This is not just for the 120. This is not just for those who are there on the day of Pentecost. He says, I would like everyone to benefit from this because it's a personal gift that builds up believers. The gift of tongues helps us in our worship. I don't know about you when you're worshiping. It's just sometimes, the band are amazing, aren't they? The band are great. And the tunes are great. You did one or two little things with the tunes this morning. That was good. We appreciate the worship band, don't we? Let's give them a round of applause. We really appreciate all that they serve. But I think, I pray to receive the gift of tongues. And I remember being in a worship service and worshiping. And we sing the songs, which are fantastic, and then we have a kind when you can say, God, you're amazing, you're wonderful, you're fantastic, you're amazing, you're wonderful, you're fantastic. And Sometimes words just can't do it, can they? Just can't do it. And I said, God, please release me in this gift now. And that's when I worshipped in tongues, because it's a gift. It's a personal gift. Because without, you know, it's just hard to adequately tell God how amazing he is, because you just feel so welled up inside, don't you? So it's a wonderful gift. It says that the Spirit helps us when we don't know what to pray. Have you ever found that? Sometimes, I mean, Angie did a great sermon once about kind of praying for the world. I thought, give her a big one, about praying for the world. And she just described, you start praying and pray in the Spirit and God leads you. What else do you do? Because the Spirit helps us in our weakness when we don't know what we ought to pray. And that's why the gift of tongues is a gift that builds us all up, not just for a special few. Clearly, prophecy was not intended to die out with the apostles either. You see, Paul writes to the church at Corinth 20, 30 years after Pentecost. And he says, follow the way of love, eagerly desire spiritual gifts, or the gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy, because the one who prophesies for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. So he says, don't just settle for speaking in tongues, because prophecy, I mean, tongues build you up, but prophecy builds everybody else up. So prophecy is a great gift to seek from God as well, because it builds up the body of Christ. It doesn't correct people. It builds up the body of Christ. And we seek God for wisdom as to how we share words, how to recognize his voice. I encourage you to read good things about it. I encourage you to chat to people who do share prophecies and learn. That's how we learn. Iron sharpens iron. And Paul's saying prophecy is great because if you've got a gathering and somebody shares a word of knowledge or prophecy, people will come in from the outside and they'll realize that God is here. Something supernatural is happening. God is here. And I just love it when God does something, when people think, oh, that could only be God. And we really value it when people come forward and share pictures and words. And if that's something that you know, God has used you before, or get a sense God's using you, then we love it. People come to share it with us at the front. We love to share words. Because prophecy, God uses prophecy to get our attention and to show us that he's mindful of us. He is aware of us, has something for us, but he is aware. I remember a friend of mine going to preach at a church, and somebody came forward to share a prophecy. He comes forward and says, I've got a word from the Lord. Now, fortunately, it was somebody that was used to doing this, that's quite bold, because sometimes it's difficult to step out, isn't it? Until you step out, you don't really know. And this guy, who's quite prophetic in the church, who's preaching out, comes at the front and says, I've got a word from the Lord this morning. And it's simply this: Mary. That was a word, literally. One word, it was a name. And my friend, who wanted to find out what was going on, did they just come to the front every week and mention a name? And he found out that morning, there's a lady that's been part of the church for many years, didn't really know many people, lost friends, and she prayed, Lord, she said, Lord, I just need to know that you're there. I just need to know that you're mindful. I just need to know that I'm important to you. And so this prophet within the church stands up and says, Mary. Isn't that beautiful? It's amazing, isn't it? I mean, if you're in a Catholic church, you're hedging your bets anyway. I know that, but but God is mindful of us, isn't he? And that's why the gift of prophecy is just a wonderful, wonderful gift. And Paul, you know, he's saying this is not just for us. Now, for some of you think, whoa, this is way too ahead for me. Let me promise you, God has got something for you. Whether it's now, whether it's in the future, maybe this is just planting a seed, maybe it's watering a seed, maybe it's a plant that needs to grow. But God could use us all through the gift of prophecy, and that was what this was all about. And then thirdly and finally, on the gifts of the Holy Spirit, there was a mandate to pray for those who are sick. And it is amazing at some of the miracles that happened in the early church. It's hard to describe some of them that went on. Peter healed a crippled beggar, didn't they, at Gate Beautiful. That is just a great... I love preaching on that. I won't do it now because I'm coming towards an end. And it's just amazing. And this crippled beggar had been at the entrance to the temple for years. Peter would have seen him. But on this particular day, God decided to do something. And he gets up and walks, and everybody knows him because this beggar had been there. Now, the city were in awe of this, and they celebrated so much, and they were using the apostles so much so that when they knew that Peter was going to walk down the road, they'd bring sick people, line them up in the road, just so that his shadow would go over them, because they believed that God's anointing was on Peter so much. So that is what was happening. That's why, for some, it was amazingly exciting. And Mark chapter 16 says this. These are Jesus' words, not one of the apostles. It says, "And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands. And when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them." Now, you need to understand, some of this is, the context is being missional. I'm not encouraging you to go and drink deadly poison. We are not going to have a bring your snake to church Sunday, just so that you know. This were those that are going on mission in very dangerous places. But he says, they will place their hands on the sick and they will get well. It does not say if you are an apostle. Jesus did not say if you are an apostle. He says, if you believe in me. That is, you can be an apostle, but if you don't believe in Jesus, do you know what I mean? That's not going to happen. He says, if you believe in me. Now, there's many ways that we can demonstrate God's love to people, demonstrate the gospel. It's wonderful. But Jesus says, if you believe in me, you can pray for people. I've had the privilege of visiting a few countries around the world, one or two places where they've talked about you being kind of in revival. One of them was Argentina in the 1980s. And I remember being there, and there's leaders from all over the world, and they would kind of take over the center of Argentina, this massive grassy area, on a Saturday. And the Christians would get together. And it was interesting because they had these different tables or these different booths. Excuse me. So if anybody came into the center of Buenos Aires on a Saturday, they were given an invitation or a flyer of the different places they could go to be prayed for. So you could go to a table and be prayed if you were sick. Another one if you were depressed. If you had a family issue, you could go to this table. If you had a financial issue, you could go to this table. They weren't giving money out, by the way, at that table. But they were kind of praying for you. If your issue was a job, then you could go and pray for there. If you felt as if you'd been cursed, you could go pray for there. If you suffer from anxiety, there's a table that you could go there. And there was just a confidence that God wanted to bless people. And these weren't people that were Christians. But, you know, because praying for people goes with the gospel, doesn't it? That we pray that God demonstrates his love. But I think that what I'm trying to get out, that this is for all of us. This is for all of us. And to a greater or lesser extent, there's different gifts that God has for us that over the course of our lifetimes, he wants to use us in and develop and to grow. And Paul says, eagerly desire this. Don't think that this is for the super Christians. This is for all of us. And sometimes we think it's for other people. I remember just one last story. I remember having the privilege of working at New Wine, which is a great Christian festival, a bit like Spring Harvest, and down in Somerset, I think it's down in Somerset. And I remember having the privilege of working with a team with those ministering to 11 to 14s. And it's a very spiritual camp. The young people were very spiritual. I remember the first night having a ministry time, and I had complaints the next day that it wasn't long enough. I thought, oh, wow, okay, you want ministry, you'll get it. Now, I didn't have that done. But I remember the next night we had a ministry time, and one of the team who probably might be not used to praying for people I don't know, he comes to me during the ministry time, and he's looking pale. And he says, I've just been chatting to this lad, he's 12 years old. He's come here with all these bandages on, he's got a broken shoulder. He's come to me, he thinks God's going to heal him. Strangely enough, I just knew that he was. I just kind of, just one of those moments you just thought, oh, this is going to happen. He's just, this young people's come, he's so confident for some, that God's going to heal him. And I said to this team leader, I said, well, maybe he is then, isn't he? Why don't you go and pray for him? 5 minutes later, he comes back looking even more pale. He says, God's healed him. And that kind of surprised him even more. And it was just one of those settings where there was a lot of faith, there was a lot of expectation. But that leader, that junior leader, he just had an experience that would live with him for the rest of his life. That, he'd have seen all the different people on the platform. He realized that God uses us. God uses us. That's the only plan that he's got. I mean, if you think that he's going to save the world through a few special people, that just never was the plan, was it? Never was the plan. But this is not about putting any of us under pressure to do anything. We join the dots off, but we strive to take hold of what God has got for us. We strive to take hold of what God's got for us, because these gifts build up the body, build us up, extend the kingdom. Often it's kind of fear that stops us stepping out or pursuing these things, or we think it is for the special few. But there's a great verse, isn't there? And when it says that if you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give gifts to those who ask? There is an asking. There's a spiritual principle to ask. Follow the way of love. Eagerly desire spiritual gifts. Don't be scared to ask. Ask, ask, ask. If you're thirsty, come to me and drink. Ask. So if any of this kind of resonated you this morning or over this last season, you think, God, I just want you to use me here. This is a gift. When I read scripture, it just sticks out to me. There's something going on, Lord, that you're just kind of pushing a button. You're pushing a button, pushing a button. Lord, I think this is of you. The spiritual principle is to ask and receive. We ask and receive. I'm going to invite the band up to come and join me. You've listened really well. And I hope that you find it an encouragement that some of the things that God has for us, like I say, it's not to put us under pressure. God has good gifts for all of us. We've been sitting for a while. Why don't we stand to our feet? Why don't we stand to our feet? And like we did a couple of weeks ago, we're going to sing a great worship song. And just so as we sing it, if there's something resonated with you today, you're saying, God, I'm asking, I'm coming to you because I just feel as if you've laid something on my heart to begin to take hold of. I'm going to invite some of the prayer ministry team to come forward just to the side here. And if we sing this, if you'd like somebody to pray for you, don't hesitate. Your heart might be knocking and fearful of going forward, but there's nothing to lose, isn't there? And there's everything to gain from God, isn't there? There's so much for us. So as we sing this, invite some of the ministers team to come forward. Let's pray together before the band leaders. Lord, we do thank you that you show us in Scripture something of what happened in your early church. It is amazing. It is fantastic, Lord. It is refreshing. And Father, it is attractive. And thank you, Lord, that even though we're not perfect, you have good gifts for your children. I pray for those this morning, Lord, that something's resonated. Say, Lord, I'm asking. I really want to receive something from you. I believe what you've laid on my heart. Lord, I pray for that courage and that confidence to respond to you, to ask and to receive from you. So like I say, just as we sing this song, if you'd like someone to pray for you, then we'll be delighted to do that. Just come to the front. That would be great.